chapter 10 of John, picking up in verse 22. Hopefully we'll rip through this. Okay. Intention is to get all the way through the chapter. Let's pray. Well, Father, we are grateful for the opportunities you give us to serve you in these crazy ways. And I do pray that you would bless Corey and Danielle and the kids. And you will provide for them, give them direction, give them everything they need. And for John Bonner and all the stuff he deals with, I pray that you will bless him and the Bible College. And Lord, today, as we open up your word, I ask you to help us focus, help us to desire to hear from you, and knowing that by the power of your word, by the power of your spirit, you're going to reach down into all of our hearts and give it a shake. And I pray that it would have lasting effect on us. So please, Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit and speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I do believe this is the last 4 months of Jesus' earthly ministry before he is to be crucified. This is Jesus has been doing a few things on his way now to the cross, and that is he has been touching people, changing people, healing people, and just being a blessing, right? But then he has also been speaking with the Pharisees and the rest of leadership, the Sanhedrin as they're called, and they are not happy with Jesus at all. And so that kind of brings us here. Now, after Jesus has proclaimed himself to be the one true shepherd, the good shepherd, he has claimed himself to be the door, the only door to salvation, the only door to eternity. And he has made it clear in his last illustration that these religious leaders were not the good shepherds. They were rotten shepherds. They didn't care for the people. They cared for themselves. They were self-righteous hirelings is what they were. And so he showed them by his illustration what he thought of them, what Jesus himself thought of them. And from all of this, now, it caused a division. There were people that said, well, you know what? This Jesus, he's got to be who he says he is. And the others are saying, no, he's got a demon. A lot of people just don't want to hear what Jesus has to say. And because of that, then they begin to criticize, and they don't even know what they're criticizing. It's just they feel attacked. You know, when the light turns on and you like darkness, the light hurts your eyes. The light bugs you. And so it was the case with the Pharisees, the leadership that lived in the dark but proclaimed to have light. So that brings us now to verse 22. Now, it was the Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem. Now, I believe this is a couple of months has passed since what had just gone down before. Because I think all of the rest of these last few chapters happened during the Feast of Tabernacles, which is in the fall. And so now it's in the winter, Feast of Dedication in Jerusalem, and it was in the winter, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. The Feast of Dedication is Hanukkah. And so this is really the only mention of Hanukkah in the scriptures, unless you were to include the apocryphal books, which the first and second Maccabees speaks of the time between Malachi and Matthew. And it's historical, it's historically accurate, it agrees with Josephus, a Jewish historian. And what went down in 164 BC is a guy by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a Greek, or Seleucid, I think is how you say where he is from. But he came in and overtook with a very mighty, a powerful army, overtook Jerusalem, and then brought into the temple. He abolished the rite, R-I-T-E, of circumcision, He said nobody is to be circumcised. He took away Jewish law, and he sacrificed pigs on the altar. Now, this is what the Jews thought for sure was the abomination of desolation that Daniel was speaking of. And as we know that in 1 John, John tells us that many antichrists have come. And Antiochus Epiphanes, by the way, I believe, is a shadow, a type, but also a type of antichrist. And he was to come in and do the most abominable things on the altar that God had set up for himself and for his people. And so he sacrificed these pigs on it. Well, a guy by the name of Judas Maccabeus, who 3 years later led a much smaller army in to Jerusalem and destroyed this great army of Antiochus Epiphanes. And in the destruction of that army and them taking over, then Judas Maccabeus, he then instituted what is the Feast of Dedication. But actually what happened was as soon as they had received the temple back to themselves, they cleaned it out and they were lighting the menorah again. But they only had one little cruse of oil. And that would only last for the menorah, it would only last for one day. And they had to find more oil. And according to the law, that lamp is to be lit all day, all night, all the time. And they lit it the first day on that one, and then they went to get more oil, purify oil. And without any oil for 8 days, on one day's amount of oil, the lamp stayed lit. And so that's what the celebration of Hanukkah is. How when they had taken the temple back, that the Lord kept the menorah lit for 8 days straight with only 1 day's worth of oil. And that's God's style anyway, by the way. We see that in times with Elijah and Elisha, and I don't get into those stories, but. And so this is now the Feast of Dedication. By the way, something interesting about Judas Maccabeus. I don't know what his real last name was. I guess I didn't read enough. I could have kept reading, but his last name wasn't his real last name. It was like a nickname, because Maccabeus means the hammer. Yeah. He was Judah the hammer. He was a tough guy, and he went in with a hammer and he hammered Antiochus Epiphanes. And so that's the story of Hanukkah in a little baby nutshell. And so here it is in the middle of December, and we know that time. And so while it was there in winter, he's in Solomon's porch. We don't see anything about Solomon's porch in the temple that had been built by Solomon. But then I guess Herod had, in the rebuilding of the temple, had added what is called Solomon's porch. Not much is known about that, but we see it in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 5. A lot of things went down in Solomon's porch, and it must have been a place where there was protection, shelter from the winter. And so it was a place they would hang out a lot in the wintertime. And so here he was. Jesus was there on Solomon's porch in the temple during Hanukkah. Then the Jews surrounded him and said to him, "How long do you keep us in doubt? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." I don't mean to judge these guys' motives or their honesty. They are pretending not to have received any evidence from him. In fact, even by this statement, how long are you going to keep us in suspense? Jesus has been proving to them over and over, and he's going to say so in a second, but been proving to them over and over who he is, telling them over and over where he has come from, what he's doing, and they'd ask him again, and then they get mad at him. But what's so messed up about this question, it is back in John chapter 8, verse 13, they told him, they said, you bear witness of yourself, so your witness is untrue. In other words, it doesn't matter what you say about yourself, because a guy who has been, you know, caught red-handed as a criminal, you know, when he gives testimony of himself and nobody else agrees with that testimony, his testimony is just not true. And so they're telling Jesus earlier, your testimony doesn't count. I'm not listening to what you say. And now they're saying, just tell us if you are or not. So there's no sense to these people. And I guarantee you, anybody running from Christ can never see who he really is, because they don't want to see who he really is. They don't care to see who really he really is. Why? Because if he is who he is, you're busted. And this is leadership. These guys have been running the show forever. And they're corrupt in their hearts. And every time Jesus is around, all they can see is the corruption in their own hearts. And it makes them angry. It makes them crazy. It makes them say stupid things. And so they say, just tell us. Now, according to some commentators, this says, then the Jews surrounded him. The surrounding was kind of a threatening type of surrounding. It was like they all just came together, you know, marching all together, like they had already conspired to come around him, and they all just gathered around him as to cut him off from everything else. Said, now you're going to tell us. Just tell us straight up. And so Jesus, who was never intimidated by these guys, come on. He says, I told you, and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So Jesus is saying, now look, we've gone through this. He went through it back in chapter 5, if you remember. And he touches on it throughout, ever since chapter 5, and all the way to this point. He's saying, okay, let's go over this again. As even the proverb says, that even a child is known by his deeds. So I want you to check out my deeds here. You know, if you want to know if I have come from the Father, then look at the things that I do. And it says, in my Father's name. And it's not just to say I'm signing God's name on everything I'm doing, but we know that when we talk about somebody's name, we speak of their character. And so he's saying, look, how about you guys just look at the things that I have done in my Father's character? What part of this is hard for you to understand? Because if you want to know if I'm the Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, well then, why don't you just go ahead and look at what I've done? And that's my challenge, by the way, to those of you who might be here. Maybe you got dragged to church. Or maybe you're a person who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, I just don't believe the Bible. You know, which you confuse me. But my challenge to you is to look at the things that Jesus has done. Read it. Take all this evidence and make your own conclusion based on what he's done. Not based on what you want or what you don't want. But be real and be honest. Jesus says, but you don't believe because you are not of my sheep. As I said to you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, he had said this before about his sheep, and how can you tell if someone belongs to the Lord, and that's if we hear his voice and if we follow him. And Jesus is just merely telling him, well, guys, the reason you don't hear me, the reason you don't like me, is because you don't belong to me. Which is scary, and I think that ought to scare some people. Anybody here right now or listening, it's like Jesus makes it very clear that if you are having a hard time understanding this, if you still believe there are other ways to salvation, then it just means that you're not one of Christ's sheep. I'm going to revisit those two verses in a second. I want to keep going and I want to actually bring all of this stuff together in kind of a cool way that's going to help us, I think. He says, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a wonderful thing to belong to the Lord. He gives eternal life. We who belong to the Lord, we're never going to die. Never going to die. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Real quick on this, before I get to what I want to talk about. Jesus is claiming equality with the Father here. We're going to see the Jews believe so too. Because the question is, really, whose hand are we talking about? It says no one can snatch him out of my hand. Nobody can snatch him out of my Father's hand. Whose hand are we in? Well, that's a good answer. Well, we are in the Father's hand, Christians. Oh, we're in Jesus' hand as well. It's all the same. We're in God's hand. How wonderful to be in his hand. And here, what we see is our security in the Lord. I don't like the term once saved, always saved. That was made up by somebody who didn't want to walk with God. That was made up by somebody maybe who had a family member who didn't want to walk with God. Yet I believe that we are secure in the Lord, personally. I think if you really are saved, you're saved. And if it is at all possible for you to lose your salvation, which is just, even that term is weird. If it's possible for you to lose your salvation, then whatever it is you've got to do to lose it, I think it's got to be really, really, really hard. I hesitate to quote Bob Hubick. But you see, we took a trip when the kids were small. All of us went down to the Oakland Zoo. And there's those baboons, right? And I'm sorry, their behinds are the grossest looking things you've ever seen. They're all pink and worn and they're big as anything. And they're sitting on that thing. It's like, that's got to hurt. And Bob Hubick says, if it's possible to lose your salvation, your behind's going to look just like that. Now, by the way, this business of losing salvation, you don't lose, that's another thing too. Losing salvation, even the term is so ridiculous because, you wake up one morning and you might lose your keys, you might lose your wallet, but how can you wake up in the morning and go, oh no, where did my salvation go? It doesn't, no. It's not something that is slippery. It's not something that hides. It's not something that, salvation It's huge. It is God. It is His grace. It is powerful. He holds, tells us right there, nobody takes us out of His hand. So it's nothing that you've got to just trying to maintain all the time. Your salvation has everything to do with God's commitment to you. It's an amazing thing. Now again, we do have a couple of scriptures that say, persevere, walk with the Lord. And so, I just think it would be just about impossible to leave your salvation. Because the question is another thing. It says, okay, if nobody can take you out of the Lord's hand, can you jump off of the Lord's hand? Like, why would you even think that? It's like, you know, okay, is it possible to lose your salvation? Who'd want to? Anybody? I would like to lose my salvation. I would like to leave my salvation. I would like to leave the Lord today. Nobody thinks that way. So stop it with the hypotheticals. And just walk with God. And be blown away that you are in His hand. Oh, and you with small children, walking across the street with your small children. Do you trust your child to hold your hand? Or are you holding on to the wrist of your child while you cross the street? No one can take us out of the Father's hand. And when I hold my little girl's hands as we were wherever we were, I held on. Because I love them, I protect them, and the Lord loves you and me way more than I love my little girls. So we are secure in the Lord's hand. Wow, that's wonderful to know. Let me get back to this thing about the sheep. They know His voice. They hear His voice. They follow. I notice four things. If you're wondering, because some of you might wonder, says, well, what if you don't know if you're in His hand or not? I don't know if I'm in His hand. You know what? Just take this little test. Dead serious. Just take this little test. Number one, you know, whether or not you belong to the Lord. Number one, do you hear Him? Because Jesus says, my sheep hear me. Do you hear Him? Oh, I'm not talking this audible thing that, you know, because some people, you know, they'll hear from the Lord. And, you know, I've heard from the Lord a couple times in my life that where He really spoke to me. But what I'm saying is that you know, when the Bible, when you're reading the Bible, are you hearing what He is saying to you? Are you keeping your ears open to His voice? Or are you hearing something else? Are you hearing somebody else? Are you hearing really more what society is doing and what the culture, the flow of the culture? Or are you hearing Jesus? That means you really want to listen to Him. Do you want to listen to Jesus? Do you want to hear what He has to say to you? Secondly, are you following Him? Or do you think that this whole Christian thing is just, I go to church and that's kind of it? No, are you really seeking to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? And that is, hey, where He goes, I go. You know what He says, you got to hear Him, you follow Him. What He says, I listen. Where He goes, I go. And that means that in the going, it speaks more of just your life and your everyday life. Where are your feet going? You know, you have silly little bracelets. I'm so sorry about those bracelets, the WWJD bracelets, you know? It's like everybody's got one, but You know, and they'll WWJD, WWJD, but they don't read the Word of God to find out what he'd really do. But if we would read the Word of God and say, okay, what would Jesus do? Where would Jesus go here? Lord Jesus, where are you going here? Then, hey, there you are. You're following him. Now, there's a couple others that are just not here in the text, but I ask myself this question. If you are in God's hand, what are you doing in his hand? What are you doing in his hand? Do you just sit there and say, yep, I'm in God's hand? No, something's happening in his hand. Number one, we see Jeremiah chapter 18, where God brings Jeremiah into the potter's house. And we see the clay in the potter's hands. And God says to Jeremiah, can't I mold you this way? And the fact is, as it reads in Isaiah chapter 64, verse 8, but now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are our potter. And all we are the work of your hand. And the fact is, the Lord is molding each one of us if we are in his hand. In other words, we are being changed. Are you in a continual change? You see, that's God molding you. Oh, I know. You know, between yesterday and today, I know nothing has changed between any of y'all. And God can even speak to me. Oh, my goodness. God, I mean, he really did. I was sitting alone about 5 days ago, and it was, the Lord showed up and reminded me of this relationship, just even brought back to this my salvation and this amazing fact of Jesus being truly my best friend and always with me. And I felt over the course of life and ministry and clutter of my life walking with him, it was like, I think I have missed the simplicity of Jesus just being my best friend. And God gave me a gift that moment. And I just sensed his presence there with me. And I just cried and thanked him that he still likes me. After all these years, after all this stupidity, and after all of this, and yet, after this experience, then the next few days, I just got really cranky. And it's like, how can I just like, whoa, okay, God spoke to me, man. Things are changing. Super Christian. And then it's like, wow. You know, the next day it's like I never even spoke to you, Lord. You know what? And I know we all experience that. But in that experience, you know what the Lord is doing? He's still growing in you, growing in you, growing in you. And you look over the last 5 years and you go, wow, I have grown. You see. You can't see growth except over the course of time. And that's not one day or a week. It is like a year, 2 years, 10 years. Now, I say all of that lest you get discouraged. Because I'm saying if you're not growing, then you're not allowing him to mold you. But the fact is this, if you seek to be molded by him and you seek change, you go, God, I want you to change me. Mold me into what you want me to be molded into instead of me trying to push you around to get the things I want to get. But I want you to mold me, Lord. I'll tell you what. And through all your ups and downs as you're going, I guarantee you, if that is your heart in his hand, then he's going to mold you, and you're going to see in 5 years even from now, or you see 5 years ago, that you're a different person right now. And so the question is this, is that your heart? Are you allowing him to mold you? Or do you just keep kicking against the little molding tools? Something else you do in his hands. You're a tool in his hand. Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And so you and I, Christians, not only molded and changed by him in his hand, but used by him, by his hand. Are you being used? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? And I don't mean like, you know, everybody's gonna be here helping, you know, clean up or build things or be ushers or be teachers and all that. Yes, that can be a part, but I'm just talking about life in general. Because what we do here in this building, it's important what we're doing, but the other days that we're not in this building are just as important, maybe more important. Is God using you at your job? If he's in your hand, his intention is to use you. I don't know. You know, I'm not a big tool guy. A lot of you know that. But if I put a hammer in my hand, it's because I'm going to hit something with it. I don't just walk around with a hammer. What are you doing? Just walking around with a hammer. Why? I don't know. Just like to walk around with a hammer. Are you going to hit anything with it? No. You see, God is walking around with you in his hand. His intention is to use you. And so, here's the thing, Christians. Or maybe, you know, today you're going to say, you know what, God, I'm going to get real with you today. Number one, here's your test. Do you hear his voice? Are you listening for his voice? Secondly, are you following him? Thirdly, are you being molded by him? And fourthly, are you being used? That's a Christian. That's a Christian. That's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful just to even know those things. And then even maybe look at your life and say, wow, man, I am in God's hand. What, you know, and that doesn't make you a perfect person. Did you notice none of that said, are you perfect in every way? No. Well, it was his last statement that bugged them more than anything. I and my Father are one. We're actually going to do this, believe it or not. We're going to get through this in a very short time. Or maybe not. I ought to just stop here. No, I can't because... Okay, let's go on. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. They keep trying to do that. They keep getting so mad at him, they start picking up rocks. Jesus answered and said, many good works I've shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me? I think Jesus is using a little humor with these guys. Like, I wonder, you know, was it when I opened the eyes of the blind? Is that what? Or was it the feeding of the 5,000? Or made this lame guy walk? Or what? So which one of these things did I do wrong? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you. In other words, okay, yeah, you did those things. But for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Very important that you and I understand that the Jews heard him clearly, that he made the claim to absolute deity by his statement of equality with the Father. They were not at all mistaken. Now, I say this because you might have some really nicely dressed people come to your door with a briefcase and some magazines that tell you the Bible doesn't mean what it says, because you have to read the magazines. You see. But if you just stick with the Bible, you'll notice something. That Jesus claimed himself to be God Almighty. And the Jews heard it clearly. And that's what made them mad. Jesus didn't correct their view here. And so they said, well, that's it. We're picking up rocks. And they start gathering up rocks. They're getting rocks. And Jesus is standing there calm as anything. So why? What? No, we're getting you for blasphemy. because it is to speak, excuse me, it is to speak blasphemously against God to make yourself equal with God. That is to speak injuriously toward God in any way. That's blasphemy. Leviticus chapter 24, verse 16 in the law says, anyone guilty of blasphemy must be stoned with stones. And it even says that strangers can gather in on the stoning. Now Jesus throws one of the most incredible knuckle curveballs that you have ever seen. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? Now some of you are going, oh no, the Mormons are right. Hold on, we're going to keep going. If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scriptures cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. He goes right back to it. But this ought to confuse most people. Because, you know, I remember the first time I read this as a new believer, and I had yet to read it in Psalm 82, which he is quoting from. And I'm going, whoa, what? I said you are gods. God, whoa, we've got a problem. That Jesus is calling us gods. Stop there. He's not calling us gods. He is speaking directly to the leadership of Israel. All right? Not talking to the rest of the sheep, talking to the leadership. Instead of turning there, excuse me, I'm going to help you, and I'm just going to go ahead and read what he's quoting from so we can understand the angle he is taking and what he is explaining to them. And Psalm 82, verses 1 through 8, says this, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice and to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. The word in the Hebrew is Elohim. Elohim is plural for God. El means God. Elohim is plural for that, two or more. And so that word also is the same word used for judges. And in many times in the scriptures, when we see the term judge, it is actually the Hebrew word Elohim. And so it depends on the context of you're speaking to the judges or you're speaking about God. But the reason it is the same word is because as we've been learning on Wednesday nights that, you know, for instance, the church is a kingdom of priests. No, you're not a priest. But we are as priests in that we are the representatives of God Almighty in this world. And so it was for the leadership of Israel. These guys were God's representatives, the judges. Therefore, they took on the name Elohim with a little e instead of the big E. And so they were required to give God's judgments. You see, the people would come to them. What does God say about this? What does God say about that? What are we going to do about this? And then they would, or they were supposed to say, God says this, as they would go back to the law. But instead, nah, they cheated the people, ripped them off, kept them down. And so God, in Psalm 82, says, hey, you guys, you know what? I said you're all gods, right? Well, guess what? You're dying like men. You are just men. You have proven yourselves to be just men. You are sinners big time. So don't go taking your title and thinking that you're all hot. So Jesus goes back and quotes that. Because they said, you're making yourself out to be God. And Jesus says, hey, doesn't it say in the Bible that you guys are gods? It, you know what? They had to look the way I would have looked. What? He's saying, you know what? You agree that God calls leadership gods. And you also know that they were corrupt. Two things here, guys. Number one, you're corrupt. And you're okay with being called gods. Well, let me tell you something. Doesn't it make sense that since I have been sanctified, sent by God, am the Son of God, am God the Son, that it would be okay if I called myself God? Now, if you don't think that I've been sent by the Father, look at what I've done. He goes back to the works. Look at what I've done. So what he's done, he's taken them and he's taken their twisted view of themselves, taken their twisted view of him, taken their twisted view of the scriptures, put them all in one bag and said, do you realize how illogical you are? Oh, but you know what? You point out illogical people, you point out their lack of logic. And I tell you, does it ever help? Does it ever help somebody who's just not being logical at all, saying, excuse me, let's line this up. You said this, but this is the truth here. And they just get mad, you know. Well, Jesus said, look, he brings them back to the works. Why don't you go back to the works? And according to the works, why don't you make that decision? I want you to know that I did not count how many times he said works in this passage, but it's plenty. Some of you can count them. 1, 2, 3, at least 4 times. He says, look at the works, look at the works, look at the works, look at what I've done, look at what I've done. Just as I have challenged you who do not believe to go and look and see what he's done, then get back to me. And tell me, you know, what's wrong or whatever. But I'll tell you what, he wanted to point them to the works. Number one, the works, as far as they would know, is that his works were matching up with the Old Testament scriptures of who their Savior would be and what would happen. Isaiah 35, verse 5 and 6, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped, the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing, for waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. And that is exactly what Jesus had been doing. He brought streams into the desert that was Jerusalem. The spiritual desert, should I say. He brought life where there was no life. Changed lives. But understand this, all of that was, that was good. It fulfilled the scriptures. It was all stuff that none of you can do, none of us can do. So he was already superhuman and ought to be followed, right? But that's not the work. You see, you and I have an advantage over the Pharisees. We know the whole story. And the work that he did was he came in the form of a man and he purposed in his heart to go to the cross where they would brutally murder him, crucify him, hang him there until he was dead. And then on the third day, he rose again. He did not come in order to open physical eyes, to open physical ears, to make people walk physically. He had something way more important to do. And if we leave that out, we've left him out completely. And the one work that we must all think about is the cross itself. Can you imagine? You own a house, sort of, because the bank is about ready to foreclose. You can't pay your mortgage and you're about ready to lose that house. And a nice man shows up. And he paints your house. He mows the lawn. He does some gardening. Oh, he comes in, cleans the bathroom. He cleans out your garage. He fixes everything in the house. What good is he unless he pays the mortgage? And the fact is that the world, these houses, bankrupt. And the only thing that could happen good for us isn't that he would give us a new set of clothes or a car. But the only thing that we need is what the cross provided. And that is to pay our debt. And he took death on the cross. I'm so amazed and happy that he did that for me. The works, the cross. Don't forget that. Therefore, they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. He always did that Star Wars thing with them. You know something? They didn't, you know. They said, that's it, we're taking him. And all of a sudden, they're going, where did he go? You know, and he's just walking by, excuse me. Walks right by. Because it wasn't his time. He would be crucified on time, his time. And he went again beyond the Jordan into the place where John was baptizing at first. And there he stayed. And this is his last trip, by the way, away from Jerusalem. Next time he comes in will be when they kill him. And John was baptizing first, and there he stayed. Then many came to him and said, John performed no sign, but all the things that John spoke about this man were true. And many believed in him there. I think that is a wonderful observation in that what this says in a little baby nutshell is that you can read through the Old Testament scriptures and you know, maybe nothing miraculous happens to you while you're reading through it, and it's just telling you what is to come. Well, the Lord Jesus has come, and he has fulfilled the scriptures that spoke of him. John was also, as you read in Malachi, also as you read in Isaiah chapter 40, that John was to come and point the way to Christ. And John, he didn't perform any miracles. He was just like the law, just pointing to Christ. Although I do think it's a miracle that he ate grasshoppers. Isaiah 40, verse 3 through 5, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Well, I praise God for sending John to point to Jesus, who would take this crooked place and make him straight. To take this valley and exalt it. To take this mountain and bring it down. The Lord Jesus loves you so much. If you have not given your life to him, understand that he is knocking on your door. And if you are willing to hear his voice, you will be his. If you don't hear his voice, I want that to bother you a little bit. Does that mean you're not his and not his forevermore? No. It could mean that. Well, how can I know? How can I know if I'm his or not? Choose him. Choose him today. Well, I don't want to choose him. Well, then stop complaining. Just give your life to Jesus. It's that simple. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you so much. And he wants to start you new, get you started new on a new life and eternal life. Believe on him today. It's that simple. Father, I want to thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible works you do and for the molding of us. And I know, Lord, as you mold us, it's kind of tough. We're moving targets. But I pray that you would help us to hold still and that you would transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds, and that we would desire the mind of Christ. And I want to thank you for that gift that you've given those of us here today, that you've given us that gift of belief. We believe you. And everything changed. Lord, may that happen for those maybe who walked in here this morning and didn't believe you. But Lord, may you open their eyes. May they be blown away by your glory and your love and your desire to be their best friend ever they've ever had. We love you so much. We thank you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.